In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy. And for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We join in the entrance psalm. Splendor and majesty are before Him. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Glory be.
Splendor and majesty are before Him. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O Lord, you have called us to enter your kingdom through the narrow door. Guide us by your word and spirit, And lead us now and always into the feast of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the prophet Isaiah in the 66th chapter. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots, and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain, from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Our epistle reading is found in the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who had disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand in honor of the gospel of our Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Confess our faith to one another and to the world in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated.
Oh, my soul.
grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is our epistle reading from Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 24. Probably especially the last five or six verses of that epistle reading. Let us pray. Lord our God, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing, acceptable in your sight. Amen. I don't know if you know what a false summit is. A false summit is a lesser peak of a greater mountain. It looms large from lower elevations. It gives those who are looking, the hikers, and the impression that once they reach the top of that peak, they're going to be at the top, at the very summit. Problem is, that's not the case. That false summit just kind of blocks their view of the true summit. And no hiker would ever settle for the views of a false summit when the true summit is still there beckoning them. That's, in essence, the question that our author to the Hebrews was asking these Jewish Christians to whom he was writing. Just a little background. These Christians, who perhaps included a lot of former temple priests, were kind of in danger of leaving Christianity to kind of fall back to Judaism and some of the old ways. And I think one of the reasons was that Judaism, with all its temple rituals, with all its sacrifices, seemed so much more inspiring than this Christianity they were hearing about. But this was the author's encouragement to them. In essence, he said, don't leave your glorious perch, Mount Sinai, where those sacrificial laws had been given. That was just kind of a stopping place. Mount Zion, on the other hand, that's your true summit. That's your home. Now, last time I checked, I don't think any of you are Jews, so we must ask today, well, does this text have anything to say to us? Well, let's take a look. When you hear about Mount Sinai, what's the image that comes to mind? I know for me, it's that old Sunday school lesson that I saw with this mountain with covered in clouds and flames and lightning coming down and this kind of a fence that was built around it. Mount Sinai, we remember, is where God met Moses to give him the Ten Commandments and all the other regulations for the various rituals that the Israelites were to follow. Now, our text speaks to that a little bit about the events that immediately preceded Moses receiving those Ten Commandments. It says Mount Sinai was on fire, covered in darkness, presumably from the smoke that was billowing up from the mountain. And a storm also swirled around it, lightning, thunder. Anyone who had been caught in the forest fires or maybe seen images of those can imagine what a scary sight that must have been for those Israelites who stood at the base of Mount Sinai. But it wasn't just what they saw that terrified them. It's what they heard that really frightened them all to pieces. They heard a trumpet blast growing louder and louder. And they heard God speak. That so terrified them. They begged God to stop. Now, it doesn't seem so much the voice of his, or the sound of his voice that frightened them, as to what he said. Listen, he said, if even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. Now, if this is what God was going to do to some little innocent animal, uncomprehending, who accidentally wanders up to Mount Sinai, what's going to happen to one of them if they get too close? Even Moses was terrified at the thought. All that fire, the smoke, the thunder, the trumpet blast, the threats. What was God up to there at Mount Sinai? Well, God was simply being God. He appeared the way he did because he is holy, and he expects his commands to be obeyed perfectly, without question, without hesitation. God appeared the way that he did to the Israelites to impress upon them that these Ten Commandments he was giving were not merely suggestions. while Mount Sinai was a false summit, only intended as kind of a stopover place for the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land, it's still a place that all of us, even today, must travel to if we want to reach the true summit of Mount Zion. Spending time at Sinai is especially crucial in our day and age, when I think a lot of people view God as just kind of this harmless, grandfatherly figure who kind of sits up there on a throne and just kind of winks at sin a little bit. We think if ignoring our parents is worst only rude behavior, fooling around before marriage is just part of coming of age, or complaining about civil servants is our right, then we need to hear the thunder of God. We need to see the smoke pour from that righteous anger at anyone who would dare to think that his commands don't apply to them. I mean, if Moses, someone who God described as the most humble man who ever lived, if Moses trembled in God's presence, should we not also do the same? Do we tremble at that point in the service where we confess our sins at the beginning? Or do we suppose maybe we could get away with that practice because we all know we're sinners anyway? God just doesn't want us to admit that we're sinners. He wants us to tremble at that reality. If you're having a hard time trembling, then maybe we need to go back to Sinai for a bit, to the smoke, the fire, the darkness, to the thunder, to be reminded who God is. While God does want us to spend time at Mount Sinai, He doesn't want us to forget that that's just a false summit. There's something greater beyond. It's just a stopping place. And that summit is Mount Zion. And here's how He describes it in our text, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Mount Zion is that mountain on which the city of Jerusalem was built. Both Zion and Jerusalem are used in the Bible as pictures of heaven. So heaven is that true summit, isn't it? It's that peak. That's what we all strive for. And how do we gain this summit? Well, we don't do it by our own efforts, that's for sure. That false summit of Mount Sinai should make that very clear. God's laws are kind of like the demands of, well, let's say, for example, Olympic trials. They require certain criteria to be met, whether it's pounds lifted or points scored or elapsed time or degree of difficulty. While there are a few elite athletes who meet those requirements, no one in the world has ever met God's requirements for perfection. No one, that is, except Jesus, we know. Jesus sacrificed His life while successfully climbing from that false summit to the true summit to secure a line to which we've all been secured as well. Through that blood of Jesus, Mount Zion now becomes our home. Listen again to the way the text put it. It said, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So how does the blood of Jesus speak a better word than the blood of Abel, the world's first murder victim? Well, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood cries out for pardon. And God has granted us that pardon because He accepted that blood of Jesus as payment for our sin. Through faith, we now stand at Mount Zion. Here again, our text says, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of the righteous made perfect. Mount Zion is a very happy place. It's not scary at all, not at all like Mount Sinai. On Mount Zion, angels without number gather in joyful assembly, celebrating the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who has won forgiveness for all who broke Mount Sinai's commands. On Mount Zion, you'll see every believer in Jesus, including our loved ones, I think, who died in faith, reunited as we stand before God, the judge of all. Some say, well, wait a minute. I thought Mount Zion was all about love and righteousness and forgiveness. Why is God still described as a judge? Well, God's described as a judge because that's what he is, and he always will be. But that does not frighten us anymore, because the judge has found us not guilty of our sins since Jesus paid for them. Our text assures us of that when it says on Mount Zion, the spirits of righteous made perfect. Now, since Mount Zion is such an awesome place, we might ask, well, why did those Jewish Christians that this writer to the Hebrews was writing to, why did they want to leave this glorious perch and go back to Mount Sinai? I mean, Sinai was a dead end. The law that God gave there couldn't connect sinners to him. It only condemned. Well, certainly there are elements of grace in that old covenant. The animal sacrifices that they gave all spoke about how God would accept a substitute for as the payment for sin, and yet those sacrifices really only pointed ahead to the true sacrifice, which would be Jesus. To go back to Mount Sinai would be like stopping on that false summit, even though the signs pointed to a clear summit from which the view was even more glorious. Now, we may not be tempted to go back to sacrificing animals like the Jewish Christians did, but we still face our own temptations to leave our glorious perch on Zion. Satan loves to make us think that by staying on Mount Zion, we're going to miss out on some of the exciting things that are going on down at the bottom of the mountain. He would have us leave that glorious perch to prance around that golden calf like the Israelites did. That golden calf that may be your pride, which keeps you from apologizing. Maybe it's your greed that closes that fist tightly around your wallet, except for the things that you want. Maybe your lust for power, which makes you willing to trample over others regardless of their needs or wants. Whatever your golden calf, listen to this warning that the author gives after our appointed text. He says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Indeed, God will not be mocked. If we leave our glorious perch on Mount Zion for that worldly excitement, then we are inviting God's eternal judgment. So don't go skipping down Zion for some excitement that's not going to last. Mount Zion is that true summit where everything is glorious, where everything is eternal, and Mount Zion is your home. Be certain of that. You carry your citizenship papers within that indelible ink of God's grace that's been signed by the blood of Jesus. Don't ever throw that away. Don't leave your glorious perch. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we remember Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, for Larry, for Cynthia, Steve, for Pastor Randy Ledbetter, and Steve Davis, Ronnie Wood, Jimmy, Dean, and Sue, for Scott, for Donna, for Steve, and Patrick. We also remember the family of Alfred Garrison, especially Mary. Alfred was called to his eternal rest this week. Let us pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, grant us repentant faith to strive to enter ever more deeply into your blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation. By the witness of your saints, gather many from the very corners of this world to enter your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, prosper your church, the preaching of the word, and the work of all pastors and church workers. Guide and strengthen the catechumens and all who teach and learn your word. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have called fathers to bring up their children in your fear and love. Sanctify and sustain them through your word, that they would lovingly discipline their children, and so show forth your own divine care for your baptized children. Lord, in your mercy, eternal King, the kingdoms and nations of this world would rise and fall while your church remains before you. Give your church a holy confidence in your eternal life, so she fears no worldly threat and ministers to the nations boldly and faithfully. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, bless all those who care for the sick and attend to the dying, all those who care for our children, our police, firefighters, emergency personnel, and disaster relief workers. Increase our generous support of those in need. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, be with the sick and those who suffer, those troubled in mind or heart, the grieving in their sorrow, and the dying in their last days on earth. Especially do we ask you to take care of Pastor Scott and Judy, with Larry and Cynthia, Steve, Pastor Ledbetter, Steve and Ronnie and Jimmy and Dean and Sue, Scott, Donna, Steve and Patrick, to be also with Mary. And we give thanks to you, Lord, for the life of Alfred. Be with his family as well. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, we give thanks to you for St. Bartholomew and your prophets, apostles, and faithful people in every age. Have mercy on us and keep us steadfast in their fellowship to the end. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you have drawn to yourself believers from all nations and sanctified them in holy baptism as priests and Levites in your church. Fortify their faith and embolden their witness, that many may be gathered into the new heavens and the new earth through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.